Scripture reading for this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 30 through 37. Matthew 12, 30 through 37. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You may be seated.
So clarify just a little bit that that reading. I'm not going to spend time talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but I am going to talk about our allegiance to God. And the reason I'm doing that, last week we talked about the torn veil. And so when the veil was torn, I want us to understand just how important that is to us today, because all these things that occurred before Jesus died and when he died, immediately when he died, they are relevant to us. In fact, they are as important to us as it was to those people that were there. We were not eyewitnesses, but through faith, we are eyewitnesses if our faith is strong enough. So I'm going to talk about that a little bit, because it really struck me about being all in for God. And so that's what a lot of the reading is that we just had. We either are all in or we are not in at all. And so that's what I want to talk about. So the last few lessons we've talked about these incredible events, these supernatural events that occurred when Jesus died. And I am convinced that even though that had significant significance to the Jews, it has as much significance to us. So I'm going to do this in a little different way, I guess you might say. So you're just going to kind of follow my thoughts. And I know sometimes that's hard to do, because sometimes I can't follow my own thoughts because I come back and I read them and I thought, what in the world was I thinking there? So anyway, try to follow my thoughts if you can. So when we first look at this, we see that complete and utter darkness. And to me, I think that's a kind of a scary thing. It happened around the sixth hour, or it happened at the sixth hour. And it wasn't something that they seen coming. It just all of a sudden was dark. And it lasted from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, was complete, utter darkness. And I think that darkness represented that God is saying, what you're doing is an evil thing. And what you're doing when you're crucifying my son, my only begotten son, is that I'm not going to forget that. You can't hide it. It cannot be covered up. And to me, that tells us that no matter what we do, God sees it. He can see through the dark. It doesn't matter what time of day it is, but he can see it. And if we don't change this terrible thing that they did, if they didn't repent, then there was going to be eternal consequences for this sin. But as we know, when Peter explained it to them, many did repent. Now the rock split open. And I think in my mind, this isn't one of them. This, I think, is in Utah. I'm not sure where it's at. I can't remember now, but I couldn't really find any rocks of Jerusalem that I wanted to, that were split open. But this, I think, is in Utah. We went to Utah. It's not been that long ago, really. Well, it's probably been longer than we think, but it's not been that. And there's just some incredible rock formations. What was the park that we went to? I can't remember what it was now. I can't remember, but we went and it just way you'd have to drive through the park and everything. And you look at all these rocks and you're kind of looking at the edge at times of this cliff. And you're thinking to myself, man, this is something else. It's just incredible. I don't know how this is sustaining itself. And I mean, it probably wasn't a couple of weeks after that, they had a rock slide right where we were. Remember that? And we were just lucky to be out of there at that time, because I don't think anyone was killed, but I do think some people were hurt. But these rocks that split open, to me, it shows an incredible power that God has. These were not pebbles that split open, but this shows how he was, I think, it represents how God was feeling at the time when these rocks were split open. To me, it represents his grief of seeing his son die on the cross, even though he had it planned from the foundation of the world. When he seen it, he had great grief, but he also expressed his grief through his power. And for us, to me, I think it represents a cleft in the rock. And when we read or we sing the song Rock of Ages, we sing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That is a place of safety and refuge. And that's what occurred for us when Jesus died. We had a safe of protection, a place of refuge, if we are a Christian. Now, the earth shook. I don't have a picture of an earthquake. But there, you can go on and search earthquakes, or you can look on Facebook, and you'll see pictures of earthquakes. And I've never been in an earthquake. I remember when we were kids, we lived on 4th Street. Is that right? Yeah. I think we lived on 4th Street that time. No, 1st Street. Lived on 1st Street at that time. The church was on 4th Street. So I got kind of confused, didn't I? The church was on 4th Street. We lived on 1st Street. And I remember one time we had like a tremor. I can remember that still to this day, because some of the pictures on the wall that we had in the house shook. But if you see an actual earthquake and you see people standing around all these buildings, and it's like 7.1 or even 6.2 or something like that magnitude, you'll see even the building shaking, but you'll see the earth shaking and sometimes split open. And it's happening so fast and so violently that people have trouble standing, and let alone trying to run and get away. That's what I think we're witnessing. I think we're seeing a violent shaking of the earth. All this is happening at the same time. And so it was a reminder. It was a show of God's distress, I believe, of what's happening. But it's also ushering in something new. And all these things are connected to us. So we need to make sure we continue to understand that. The veil of the temple torn from the top to the bottom. It's an interesting thing. It's an incredible thing. It's a supernatural event, because we learned last week, hopefully we got that much out of it, that veil was massive in size and in weight and in thickness. So, some estimates of 60 feet in height, 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick. And it tore just like paper. You can tear a piece of paper. And what did that represent? Well, it immediately represented the end of the old covenant, instantaneously bringing in the new covenant, of which we are a part of. And so that was what the old veil represented. But something happened beyond that torn veil that's important for us to understand, I believe. Now look, Hebrews chapter 6, starting with verse 17. There's a phrase in here that I love. In fact, there's a phrase in here that a fellow brother uses. This as his podcast. That's kind of the title of his podcast that I love. And I want to make sure that we understand what that means. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. So this is a type of what we're seeing, what the veil represented. It was their way to communicate with God. But now guess what? We have an anchor for the soul. What's an anchor do? Holds something in place, doesn't it? So if you have a boat and you want to anchor it because you want to stay there, so you take your anchor, you throw it out, and hopefully it hits the bottom. Now, if I'm doing it, I probably don't have it tied, and so I throw it out, and there goes the rope and the anchor. And then you're in trouble. But no, it holds it in place, doesn't it? So what does that mean to us? This ushering in of this new covenant, this new testament. When we become a Christian, we have an anchor. And our anchor, symbolically, has been thrown up to heaven. And that's where it's being held. That's where it's being held, if we don't let go of the rope. And that's what that means. God is watching from heaven as his son is being crucified on the cross. Planned from the beginning, before the beginning and the foundation of the world, God planned to send his son to die on the cross. That's hard for us to comprehend. It's hard for me to comprehend. It's hard for me to understand all that. But he planned it, and he's watching all this from heaven. He's allowing it to happen. He's allowing his son to be crucified. And when his son says that it is finished and he dies, God sees that his plan is complete. It is complete. Blood shed by Jesus for the remission of sin. That's what makes Jesus our high priest. Because now the only way that we can have a relationship with God is through the blood of his son. Don't we think that's a pretty important thing? To me, when I see that and I understand that that was the end of the Old Testament, the way that they used to come to God, and now they come to God, now that we have to come to God through the blood of his son, don't we think that's really an important thing? To me, I think it's just of absolute importance. Okay. He became our only high priest, the way, the truth, and the life. But it also created divided loyalty. It's impossible to have divided loyalty, but in their mind, they had divided loyalty. And the reason they had divided loyalty is because they wanted to still hold on to the old. It was something that was tradition. It was something that they wanted. You know, people, human nature, we want to hold on to things. Sometimes we want to hold on to the past, and the past prevents us from moving forward. The past drags us down. The past is over and done with, yet we still want to hold on to it. It's sometimes like a lot of Christians and people that I know that I love very much, but they still want to hold on to things of the flesh and yet be spiritual. It just can't be that way. It can't happen. Now, there are things we have to do in the flesh. There's no doubt about that. But it can't mix with our spiritual way. So in essence, we have divided loyalty. And so this is the warning that we have. Whoever is not with me is against me. I'm on slide 8, Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. There's no, to me, when I read that, there is either or. There's either or. There's no in between. That eliminates any possibility of a divided loyalty. So you cannot be lukewarm. You have to be hot or you have to be cold. And that's what we're going to talk about when we talk about allegiance. Okay, here's Ryan. Ryan will get this. I'm going to let him pronounce this for us. I've practiced this and I thought, well, I may give this a try. But have you ever heard of this word? Hopefully you can see it. That's a real word. You want to give it a shot, Ryan? You could do it, I bet you. Very good. That's 10 million times better than I had ever thought to do. What's a part of that word that you kind of recognize? Phobia. So what's that kind of tell you that this word's leading you to? A fear of something. A fear of something. We used to watch this cartoon. I can't remember what it was now. But all the episodes were about the fear of something. Remember that? When Silas was little, I don't remember the name of that, though. But and it really fit. The cartoon really fit together well. So that word, it's interesting that that word, and Rose pointed this out to me because I showed that to her, that word is actually three letters greater than our entire alphabet. That one word, I don't know too many words like that in English or Greek or Hebrew. I don't know too many words that are like that, but that's an English word, and it's an actual phobia. It's the fear, you may even call it superstition, but it's the fear of the number 666. What's 666 mean? Where have you heard that 666 before? The mark of the beast, yes. 666, the mark of the beast. So if I go to the grocery store and I take my calculator and I'm figuring what something's going to cost, and it's going to be with tax and everything, $6.66 before I pay for it, I'm going to go back and get something else. So it's not going to be $6.66. Because I don't like that number. I'm afraid of that number. 666. The mark of the beast. Now, you're probably wondering, and I don't blame you, but you're wondering, well, what in the world does this have to do with allegiance to God? What does that number, 666, and this superstition have to do with the allegiance to God? Well, let me tell you, this is the hard part because I got to try to explain it. Okay, here we go. Are you ready? This is going to go fast. Number 666, for a lot of people, has conjured up, and I just showed you one, by example, 666, $6.66. I want to buy something else so I don't have $6.66. I've never had too many new cars, but at times I'd look down at the odometer and say, 666, I better get rid of this thing. Stop, get out, run. 666. But that number has become a superstition to a lot of people, just like the number 13. Does anybody like the number 13? It's interesting about the number 13 because we want to stay away from the number 13. You go to a large city with large skyscrapers that have 13 or more stories, and you go in there, you won't find in 80 to 90% of those buildings the 13th floor. Did you know that? It's not there. Now, it's got a 13th floor, it has to, because after 12, there's 13. But it's not listed that way. They make it and do it in such a way to eliminate 13. If you're going to go somewhere and you're going to fly on a jet, do you think you want the seat number 13? Would you feel comfortable sitting in seat 13 going somewhere, flying across the ocean, for example? Brother Paul is going to be flying across the ocean soon. He's going to go, 18 hours? He's going to fly across the ocean. I bet you he does not sit in seat 13. I doubt that he's afraid of seat 13. But he won't do it. People are not going to do that. What's interesting is, and I don't have this, I should have got this up. What's interesting is, a lot of people don't like odd numbers. Odd numbers. We want to end on an even number. Whatever it is we're doing, we want it to be even. Who do you think kind of broke the mold and kind of alleviated some of those fears by having a jersey that had an uneven number on it? And everybody now wants to emulate that person. Who do you think that is? Pretty famous guy. Michael Jordan. He had number 23. Now when we get kids getting their uniforms passed out, is somebody going to take number 23, which I don't even know if we have number 23. I don't think we got number 13 either, but, he kind of took the stigma away from an odd number. But people, we get caught up in odd numbers. We get caught up in 666. We get caught up in number 13. Like it's going to be, and why do we do that? Why do we associate 13 and 666 as being superstitiously, why do we associate, a fear of it? Why are we afraid of it? Because we feel like something's going to happen. 13, something bad's going to happen. Don't turn it on channel 13. I don't even think we get a channel 13. It's 55. You know that? Most of them are 55. It used to be 13, now it's 55. It's like a black cat walking across your path. We've become so superstitious. And why? Because we don't understand symbolism. We don't understand symbolism. And that's what it has to do with allegiance. So I want you to look at, you can't look at it because I'm not reading it. I want you to think about Revelation, the book of Revelation. And when we look at the book of Revelation, we should look at it from the perspective, not all of it, but most of it, from the perspective of symbolic language. And if we read that way, then we'll be less inclined to have fear of the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation helps us have allegiance to God, whether we realize it or not. When we really look at it from the perspective of symbolism. So, what is symbolic language? Have you ever used any symbolic language in your life? Have you ever used any symbolism to describe something? Oh, now, come on. Every day you do. Every single day you use some kind of symbolism. I'm going to show you how you use symbolism. Go to a very, very familiar verse for you. 1 Peter 5, chapter 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Symbolic language isn't something that we're unfamiliar with. In fact, we use it in our everyday lives, and I'll show you just what I mean here. as soon as I get to the right page. Okay. And well, I got that all mangled up, but I did. When we think about, when you think or you see a picture of a lion, I tell you what, it's hard to find free images that I'm not afraid to put online, because you can't put licensable images online. But anyway, I found this one. And I love lions. I think they're beautiful. You look at a lion that's just sleeping, you know, and you think to yourself, boy, I could walk up to that lion. Looks like it's just a big old kitty cat. You could pet that kitty cat. Could you do that? Most of them. Could you walk up to a lion and just make it a pet? I'm going to take that home. It's just a beautiful creature. You know, Paul, Brother Paul was talking about lions that he encounters, that they encounter now and then. He says, one of the things that you won't forget about a lion, what do you think it is? Well, not their roar, not their teeth, not their claws. What is it? They stink. He said they stink really bad. So if you get a lion coming close to you, you know it's a lion because it stinks really bad. And no wonder. You ever seen the things that they eat and how they eat? All that gets in their mouth and it decays. My dog's that way. Sometimes she's got bad, bad breath. Bad, bad breath. But a lion, what comes to your mind when you think of a lion? This is the time that we can have audience participation.
Strength.
Strength. Yeah. They can bring down animals a lot bigger and heavier than they are. So they are strong. What else?
Dominant.
Yeah. When they strut, everything else has fear, except for one animal does not fear a lion. Actually, I take that back. Two animals. One does, but one has, to me, has nefarious intentions, and that's man. I think it's just incredible that you would kill a lion, go hunting for a lion. I can't fathom that. But elephants are not afraid of lions. Lions are afraid of elephants. But a lion, think about it. A lion is powerful, there's strength, they're fierce, they're hunters, they're predators. They call them an apex predator, which means that they're just absolutely good at it. And they call a lion what? Of the jungle.
King
of the jungle. And no wonder they have all these attributes. Okay? I know another animal that people equally fear as they do a lion, that is a tenth of the size of a lion. A honey badger. You ever see any badgers around here? We don't have honey badgers, but you ever see any badgers? Yes, I have two. I would not want to mess with a badger. They are mean. They have sharp teeth. Man. They get a hold of you, they'll rip your flesh right off. These things are fierce. They'll take on bigger animals. They're unafraid. The honey badger, they're very, very aggressive. Brother Paul was talking about baboons, how aggressive they are. And I think they're scary myself. All right, moving on. Elephants. I've always talked to Rose about getting our own elephant. I love elephants. I think it'd be great to have one in the backyard. Sometimes after chocolates went out and she's done her business out there, I think an elephant has passed through. But elephants, they're massive in size. But you know, there's some interesting things about elephants. Elephants have such a memory. They remember where they were and where they've been. They remember when they've had a loved one die, because they'll go and it looks like they're paying their respects. And that's isn't that amazing? These massive creatures, I think they're beautiful. I love elephants. They're gentle giants, unless you make them mad. Or, you know, you get in their territory, you get too close. But they're extremely powerful. What comes to mind when you think of an eagle? You see any eagles around here? Yeah, you see some eagles. What do you think of when you see an eagle? Yeah, majestic. I think they're beautiful. When they're soaring in the sky like that, aren't they beautiful? They're just beautiful. A hawk. And they got such, I don't know what to say. They just effortlessly flying through the sky. I think they're beautiful. Now, when I think of my dog, I think of man's best friend. I think of companionship. I think a lot of times she's a pain, but I think of someone that's just fiercely loyal. The dog is just fiercely loyal. There's all kinds of things. With her, it's protection. She's a great protector. I don't have much fear because of my dog. Make sure I didn't go get rid of that. So any one of these animals, when we think about it, we know what they are like. They could symbolically describe someone we know. Easily. So we use symbolic language all the time. Okay? We use symbolic language. And Mitch is going to be surprised, but we're not going to get through this entire thing. I'm just going to get to part of it, and then I'm going to quit. So Peter, as we was reading a while ago, was using symbolic language. What did he say about the lion? What did he say that lion was doing? Yeah, prowling. What was he? What else was he doing? What was it?
Roaring.
Like a roaring lion. That's the way Satan does. He goes about looking for prey. But if he's roaring, what's one thing we know? What's one thing we know about him? If he's roaring, yeah, he's trying to be dominant. One thing we know, if we're sober-minded and we're aware, what's one thing we know that he's trying to do? Because we can hear him, we know he's after us. When Samson killed a lion, that lion was stalking him. When Satan goes about to seek out someone he can destroy or he can kill, he's roaring. And that tells us that we should be aware if we are sober-minded. If we are paying attention, that roaring lion we can hear coming. But when we talk about Revelation, the way we read that, so often we read it in a way that we don't read it soberly. We don't read it with sobriety, which means we're not aware of the symbolism. And that is important when it comes to allegiance to God. Who did John write to? The seven churches of Asia. Who were the seven churches of Asia? Were they the Church of Christ? Christ's church? Or were they just any church? He was writing to the seven churches of Asia. And he's recording what Jesus told him to record. And it included, after now, since we have that revelation, it includes us. And the problem was that many of those churches, most of them, Jesus had a problem with. And the problem was they were not fully showing their allegiance to God. And that has something to do with the veil of the temple and the response of people. And I'm not going to get into that because I'll get into that next week. So I'll have to alter a little bit of what I'm going to do, but I want to get into that next week. So here's what I want you to do. Read the first four chapters of Revelation. It would take you no time to do it. Read the first four chapters of Revelation, then go to chapter 13, read 13 and 14. Chapter 13 is chock full of symbolism. That is important to us. More of a Bible study than it was a sermon. But I'm going to stop here because we will come back to this. I'm going to take this with me. I told you I was going to do this a little differently. So you shouldn't be surprised. Because I'm kind of a different, odd person anyway, a lot of times when I do something, so I can't help it. It's apocalyptic writing, literature is what a lot of people call it. And so we understand it this way. It's written to reveal truth and religion. It's written to create soberness and to create allegiance to God and to allegiance to God only. I'm going to talk about our country, but countries too, because it's extremely important for us to recognize that Satan's going about as a roaring lion right now in our own country. I really think that Christians need to wake up to that. I really think Christians, if we don't wake up to it, then we're going to be emulating a lot of the world about us in other countries. I think Christians need to stand up today and recognize that our freedoms as Christians, if we're not careful, Satan's going to take away from us. And he's going to utilize, just as we're going to see, an empire to do that if we're not careful. So that's what we're going to be heading into, coming into the next lesson. So I hope you'll stay tuned for that. I know maybe a lot of this didn't make any sense, but it's kind of an introduction to it, I guess you might say. So we're going to stop there, and we're going to offer Christ's invitation this morning. If you are outside of Christ, we learned in our Bible class, if you are outside of Christ, but you have the ability to believe, you have the ability to recognize that Jesus is the Christ, and you have not acted upon that belief, if you have not acted on that which you should act on, then you can be held accountable for that. So if you are not in Christ, now's the day to put on Christ and become a child of God. If you are in Christ, then you know the challenges of being in Christ. And as we've studied here just a little bit, you know how difficult it is to day after day show allegiance just for God. Because we have so many things that enter our lives that try to take us away from being all in for God through Christ. So there's one way to fix that, and that's from prayer from your brethren. You may have other things that are, are a burden to you. There's one way to fix that, and that's through prayer. Encouragement from your brethren. It could be any number of things that we can pray for, and we'll be glad to do that. And we will do that if you make your wish known while we stand and while we sing.